lot I want to look at this morning, so we'll jump right in here today. In Jonah, here we are, coming towards the end, and we are finally starting to kind of see things come together. I think we're going to, I hope that you're seeing as it starts to kind of coalesce, so to speak. Now, just to give you a heads up on what's happening, so today we're looking at Jonah's prayer. Okay, second time through, we're looking at this, going around and around, we're back to praying again, and there's some key differences in this prayer than last time. And then we'll have one more, we kind of come to the pinnacle, the peak, the conclusion, the big idea, the whole point of the deal, in September. Okay, because, here's why. Next week, believe it or not, well, you can look at it, today is my, I'm finishing up today. 1 year here. Unbelievable. I am so grateful. So next week will be the beginning of year two. And so I just want to take a, I don't know what God's going to say. I'm still working on it, but I want to take a time for us to kind of maybe look back a bit, look forward a bit, celebrate God's faithfulness a bit, something like that. So that's what we'll be doing next week. And then the following week, the 12th, John Payne, the district superintendent of the EFCA for our Forest Lake District, will be here. And then I am heading north, praise God, North Shore Lake Superior, and just some time to take a breath and replenish my soul with the lakes, banks of Lake Superior and hiking, and I'm really looking forward to that. So, and then, though, so on Labor Day weekend, we'll finish up Jonah. Okay, so just so we don't lose ourselves here, I would encourage you, as I've been along, I hope that take some time. It's a short book. You know, once a week, a couple times a week, every day, whatever, you know, read through it. I encourage you to read through one sitting. Sit down, read the book of Jonah. Because as we've seen it, and I hope we've been kind of getting these structures in our heads to see and understand. You know, if you recall, we were talking about how, you know, there was like you know, Jonah's call. And we saw how he kind of, but then he brought around and then he was called again. And then we saw, you know, kind of we're building like a pyramid, you know, and then the B was Jonah and the pagan sailors. And then we compared that then with Jonah's, went to the pagan Ninevites, you know, and again, asking questions, how they respond, what's going on, what's different. And then we had Jonah's prayer in chapter 2, and today we'll look at his prayer here in chapter 4, and then we come up to the conclusion. But as I was looking at it, it's kind of a wooden way to look at it. Really, you should maybe think of more as a spiral. Okay, so as you're reading this and you see, okay, you know, here's Jonah's commissioning and his response and fleeing, and then comes around to, he gets called back and he's with the pagan sailors, you know, and he's around and he's swallowed by a fish, and then he has a prayer, you know, and that brings us, you know, back around to, oh, here he's commissioned again. Yeah, and then it spirals again around to these pagan Ninevites. And it comes around again to a prayer. And then, you know, maybe, in fact, if you kind of try to look in three dimensions, it's really an upward spiral. Think of it as just bringing us up more and more. And this author, I hope you can appreciate the talent that God gave this person and the inspiration he had to put this together in a way that draws us in. I think that's the whole point, as he's bringing us back to these themes over and over again. He's bringing us up, and you're asking what's going on with Jonah, and why, and how, and what's the deal? And the author's just drawing us more and closer to finally we get to the peak. You know, so there, so a spiral, a vortex, so to speak. I was thinking, I don't know if you saw on Facebook this week, I got a video, you know, and it was about our solar system and how we spin around the sun in these like concentric circles kind of thing. But he says, but if you think about it, really, the sun is also moving. So here's the sun going along because the earth, everything's kind of moving, expanding, swirling around. So here's the sun moving along and these planets are moving in these different orbits around the sun. And he had this video and it blew my mind because it's like this, it's like the planets are chasing the sun around. I'm just picturing God sees that, but he sees the whole of everything and just watching it all in this. All right, man, you got to praise God when you think about these kind of things. But with Jonah, He's bringing us to a conclusion. Okay, so we're getting towards the top now. That's the whole point of what I'm saying here. We're getting to the top now. We're getting to the conclusion. In this prayer, boy, we really start to find some answers to some nagging questions I've been having from the very beginning. And mostly it's, what is Jonah's deal? I don't understand this man. This prophet drives me crazy. And I don't understand how he does and says the things he does. But today, I think we're going to get to a few conclusions. That's my hope. So, three things for today, for those of you who like the points. Okay, we're going to examine and compare these two prayers, the prayer in chapter 2 and this prayer in chapter 4. It really, again, remember the literary term foil? Remember that? Okay, you kind of contrast, a little poke at us. 4 really gives us, God gives a real foil to Jonah, Israel, me, and comparing these things. So we're going to look at this prayer and compare the two and see what we can draw out of the differences between the two. And then we're going to just take a look at, okay, what is Jonah's deal? What's the problem with this guy and how he reacts and acts towards people and towards God? And then we're going to look at some of the implications then of these things for us. Okay, the whole point, I think God is speaking to Jonah, and he's speaking to Israel, and then the mountaintop beyond is us. I want to hear him today. Let's hear God today, okay? All right, so let us look at these two prayers. Just for sake of clarity, let's look at chapter 2 and his first prayer. Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Okay, so there's a setting. Here we go. Gets back on Jonah. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. All right, there's prayer 1. Okay, be sure, careful that your neck doesn't snap too much at prayer number 2. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah greatly, exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? What is with this guy? What is with this guy? I'm amazed, you know, and readers throughout history, you know, when the Israelites heard this and read this, you know, and probably the first intended audience for God to speak to them and show them things, they had to be looking at Jonah and going, man, that's not a prophet, that's a baby, it's a toddler, over and over again. It shocks me every time I read it. I think, what is going on with this guy? And as you look at the two prayers, okay, as again, the Bible brings us around, it forces us to kind of see some things here, the parallels. And I want to see three disconnects between that first prayer and the second prayer. You know, it's like there's almost two Jonas. This guy's a schizophrenic. Three disconnects in this prayer, and see what it has to say for us today. The first disconnect that I see was in the first one, We saw at the end of the prayer that because of his remembering God's mercy and love and knowing that he's God and you know, remembering his might in this beautiful, beautiful psalm of a prayer, that Jonah was spared. But a couple chapters later, the Ninevites get spared and he's angry. So he's very grateful for his own life to be saved. But when God spares the life of an entire city, he gets angry and mad at God. Like, whoa, watch for the lightning bolts. There's a disconnect there. This doesn't make sense. And I think that was meant to be, to jar us. You know, because even the most hardened person can look at it going, how can you be grateful here and then so mean over here? We see, I think, finally some insight into what is really going on with this reluctant prophet. And we kind of see a little bit of what God is trying to say to us. Now, it's interesting, you know, the language here. You know, in fact, if you have an NIV, if you read that first sentence, I was looking at this. This is you know, again, one of those things I think is interesting that may not necessarily be interesting. But in the NIV, they said, you know, in chapter 4, it says, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. You know, but if you notice, when I read in the ESV, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly and he was angry. Okay, and the Hebrew here is it. There's an it there, this impersonal kind of pronoun. So the question you have to have, I hope anyway, is what is it? What is that it? What is Jonah displeased about here? All right, and I think there's two things. We see one it is that the Ninevite, they turned, they repented, and Jonah didn't like it. And then the second thing we saw was not only did they turn and repent, because that could have happened and God still could have, you know, wiped them out, but God turned. God changed his mind. God relented. See, these two things, that's it. And again, my Hebrew's terrible. I really wussed out in seminary. And so, but people were way smarter than me who look at these things. The language here, it's very poetic almost, how the author put together words and the force of it really is this. Literally, you could say it, he's saying, it was evil to him, a great evil, and it burned him. It burned him. Deep in his heart, he just simmered with anger. And look where that anger is towards. God. We need to be careful when we turn our anger like this. On the other hand, we see a merciful, patient, loving God here. Right. And that is a good deal because, wow. But so we see then that Jonah was more concerned with himself, okay, his own life, his own reputation, his own people. He had this tunnel vision. He was blinded than to anyone else around him. It was him. He prayed a beautiful prayer with his own skin in the line. When we come to these Ninevites, these others, and that's really what it comes down to here. There's him, and I think his people, his reputation. I think he would have gladly gone to Judah or the kings of Israel and delivered a message. I think that's kind of what he was in for. Hey, it's, well, the prophet, that's what prophets do, right? And so for God to call him to these others, not my tribe, not my people. They're different. They look different. They worship different gods. They dress differently. Whatever it is, he couldn't see. He could not see. It was just this narrow little tunnel. He's blind to everything else. You know, one time when I was playing college basketball at Bible College, and we were playing this team, and I was running the court, and I got my feet tangled up with this guy. And he's a big guy. I mean, he was like 6'7". Yeah, he had to weigh 250, 260. Just a monster, man. Anyway, he was running by as I went down, and his knee caught me right in the temple here. Just, and I hit the floor, and I shook my head, and I looked up, and everything was black except this little pin of light, and I could see the basketball backboard. And I went, Coach, I need to get out, because I couldn't see anything. It was very strange, and I almost feel like that was Jonah here. You know, he took a blow to the head, and he just could not see. And so he was spared and grateful, but he burned with anger when God showed the same to the other. The second disconnect that I want to draw out of here was that when he sees God's mercy, compassion, and love, in chapter 2, he gets like an insight. He kind of sees something. He says, you know, as I look at this, and if you look at verse 8 of chapter 2, he says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. In light of God's mercy, he realizes, oh, these people who if they don't know God, or they're going to vain idols, they're giving up hope. They're giving up the chance for steadfast love and acceptance. But then, what is his insight from chapter 4? If you look at verse 2, and actually you kind of flip the verse, but you know, he says, for I knew you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abundant, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So he's reflecting here on God's attributes of mercy and love and compassion. And what's his insight then? I knew that. I just had to go to Tarshish. I had to leave. So again, we see this interning of Jonah when it regards him and his life. He's like, oh, boy, these people, they don't have hope and they give up on love. But when it gets pointed outward, he's like, oh, I know you're loving and I'm going the other way. What a dissonance. It's like two notes on a piano and they're out of tune to boot and you just, and it doesn't make sense. It's a brokenness, a disconnect that we're forced to deal with. His insight was to flee. That's crazy. The third disconnect in this prayer, what we see in the responses to God. In chapter 2, when he comes to the end of things, what is his response? But with a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. When he sees this great mercy and love on his behalf, when he understands how great and mighty God is and his great salvation, he worships, he sacrifices, he makes vows to God. But when the spiral comes back around the second time, what does he want? Kill me, Lord. He wants to die. He would rather die than even see what God is doing. It doesn't make sense. They don't line up. This character of Jonah, again, he's just so schizoid. On one hand, understanding, remembering, and knowing God and his love and mercy, and on the other, then just being so harsh to even want to die. So what's his problem? What is the deal with Jonah? Well, I think we're seeing several things here, but I read it best this week in one of these guys I'm reading in a commentary. He said this, and I think this makes sense. One of Jonah's quintessential problems is that he has forgotten God's mercy toward him. Jonah is suffering from a memory problem. He too has experienced God's mercy, but now he's ill-equipped to appreciate God's mercy when he observes it exercised on someone else's behalf. Jonah has a forgetfulness problem. And this forgetfulness problem is our problem. It's humanity's problem. Over and over again, I was looking through in the book of Deuteronomy. I saw just in a quick perusal, seven times where God says, don't forget. Don't forget what I've done for you. When you things are going good and I give you this land and you're prospering, don't forget who I am. Don't forget how you got there. Don't forget who you are. And what's the pattern we saw over and over and over again? God delivers them. They're thankful, grateful. They get complacent. They sin. They're judged. People cry out to him. He delivers them. They're grateful. They're successful and they get complacent. They sin. And around and around it goes again. That's our problem too, isn't it? It really is. As we look across our churches, even in our own homes sometimes, as we raise up children and other people and even our countries, you see a pattern sometimes of God blessing and acknowledgement. Oh, God, you are so good. I love you. That's wonderful. And then things maybe can go okay and you kind of forget. But I think if you dig a little bit deeper, I think the real problem at the end of the day is Jonah. The real problem is self. The real problem is the flesh. You know, the New Testament, Jesus calls the flesh. Us. In our brokenness, in that sinful nature that we received at the fall,
there is that turn towards self and away from God.
I'm happy to report again. I don't want to sound bragging. I'm really not. But this last month and a half, almost 2 months now, I put to memory Romans chapter 1. And just the description of the condition of humanity is stunning. Of how we exchange the truth of the immortal God for images of mortal man, really the worship of self. He turned us over to a debased mind and let us go. And not only do we approve of the sins of these terrible things of gossip and envy and murder and strife, but we give approval to those who do them. We worship the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. That's our problem. Too. And it's Jonah's problem in a big way. We're seeing it over and over again. His memory, because I don't think it's just a memory problem, because his memory is just fine in chapter 2. Okay? He remembered just fine when he was thrown in the ocean and he thought he was going to die. But then all of a sudden, he got real forgetful when it was the other. Jonah's problem is our problem. It really is. Maybe not always to the same degree. And I know the human tendency, myself included, is to see myself in probably a better light than is true. It's a problem. And the foil of Jonah should point right to our hearts, should challenge us like God challenged Jonah, like God was challenging Israel to wake up, to see. That should be our foil too, to think and to see what is going on in our hearts. In our flesh. So what do we do with this? Now, like I said, there's a great conclusion coming. I mean, I read a chapter in this book by Brian somebody. I'll remember next week. And I was blown away to see the conclusion of what God is trying to communicate. Of his compassion and his character of God. I'll give you a little spoiler. It's about God. All right? It's about him. It's not about me. It's not about petty things. It's about God, his glory, his might, his holiness. In a month. But right now, let's turn the foil. Let's turn the light of God's word to our hearts. I think one of the things we need to do is acknowledge our own tunnel vision. Our own blind spots. You think of the social ills that plague us, poverty and racism and sexism and all whatever ism you want to throw in there. So much of it is simply a blindness to God and what He's done. I mean, racism makes no sense if you think about the mercy God has shown you, and it's a reality that plagues us to this day. And we don't think about it, but as we think about how we pray, the majority of our prayers, is it about me? God bless me, help me. Are we reluctant to pray for that particular other that maybe isn't so pleasant? If a bad thing happens to somebody, a neighbor, a co-worker, has the thought ever crossed your mind? Well, they deserve it. That's our blind spot. Do we think about a place like, any country in the Middle East right now, in Africa, and think, oh, they're getting what they deserve. You turn away from God and that's what's going to happen. Or are you moved with compassion and understanding that the mercy that He's shown me, that I am no different than them, and pray from the bottom of my heart for their salvation and for them to turn and to be joyful in it. Are our prayers a small circle of friends and family that are like me and that I like and love? September we're going to start into Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. And I was thinking about, I think it's chapter 7, but how Jesus said, hey, if you love only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? If you love those who love you, tax collectors do that. Is that us? Do we pray for those who are lovable only? God help us and pray that we take those blinders off. Do we have compassionate love for those who are less lovable, who are different, the other? We pray for the other. And then I think we need to understand and look
and be sensitive to those disconnects in our lives. That when those thoughts pop up about the other, maybe someone doesn't look like me, or act like me, or dress like me, to see, boy, that does not match up with the God that we see in Jonah. The merciful God who's drawing all nations to himself, every tribe, every people, every language is going to lift up and glorify God. There's going to be a lot of other in God's kingdom, and we're called to live it today. Are we willing to be obedient when it's uncomfortable? We may be moved and compassionate to want to share the gospel with a family member or someone that we like. But if you had the opportunity with someone you don't like, would you be willing to tell them the good news? And look for disconnects in our response to God. You know, it's easy to be judgmental to Jonah. You know, he makes an easy punching bag, I think. But I have to be honest, I can be Jonah. I can. There's some times when I'm just mad at God. I've been there. Things didn't go the way I wanted to. The formula didn't pan out. You know, okay, God, I think I did what I was supposed to do. I gave, I prayed, I obeyed you in this, and so then this plus this should equal this, and it didn't. My dad still died. My good friend has fallen away from you. I haven't talked to my sister in 3 years. Why? What's going on? I'm angry sometimes that way. Pray against that sin of Jonah in our lives as we respond to God. Now, the good news is we can be honest with God. And God will take it. He can take it. But be careful. Don't let that hardness sink in. You know, let it out. You got to let it out. Absolutely. You know, when my dad was when he died, and it crushed me. And it was January, and it was cold, and I went up to northern Minnesota for his funeral, and one day I just felt crushed, and I hopped in the car, and I went out in the woods, found this road. I'm surprised I didn't get stuck, and I just walked down this trail deep in these big, huge pine trees. It just snowed, so it was about like six inches of new snow, and I just was stomping, stomping, stomping. And finally, I just fell on my knees, and I screamed, and I hadn't done it yet. I mean, I literally just, and there's nobody around, so I just, why? And God took it, and he was gracious, and he was compassionate, and I'm so thankful for it. So be honest,
yep. But
be aware that of a disconnect of who he is and what he's done, and what we really believe and trust when we pray to him. In this, I'll give you a little bit of a hint on what's coming in the conclusion when we think about God and who he is. As you read, and again, please, this next month, take a little time, just a little bit, and read through this book a few times. And as you read it, look and see how God pursues Jonah.
Right.
He will not let Jonah go. Over and over and over and over again, he says, you are mine, and I'm not going to let you go. And he shows it in blessing, and he shows it in trials. He just does whatever it takes. I'm going to draw you to me. See that as you read this book, that we have a relentless, pursuing God who loves us so much, he will not let us go. And be remembered in these prayers that beware of the disconnects, and to confess them, and in enjoy the gracious, compassionate mercy of a great God who loves us so much. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this prophet Jonah.
Yes.
I thank you for your relentless pursuit of him. I thank you, God, that through your inspiration, that you are speaking to us.
Hallelujah.
Forgive us, Lord, when we have this disconnect in our hearts, that we forget conveniently sometimes how great, compassionate, merciful, loving you are, and draw us into a relationship with you that opens our eyes to those around us and shows that same compassion you give to us can go through to others. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.